Come on, let's thank our worship team for leading us in worship tonight. Wasn't it a blessing? Come on, let's thank them. Well, you know what? The Super Bowl is set. We got two teams now, Patriots and the Eagles. So Pine Lake, who you got? How many Patriot people in the house? Two, that's good, all right. How many Eagle people are in the house? How many don't care? Just could, look at that. I hate to admit this, but I'm right there with you. I just really don't care about this Super Bowl. In fact, listen, if Satan were playing in the Super Bowl against the Patriots or the Eagles, I'd pull for the devil. You know what I'm talking about? I'd just pull for the devil. Honestly, I don't care that much about professional football. I love more the college game of football. In fact, in the South, don't we? We love our college teams. There was an ad for Chick-fil-A this past fall, and in the advertisement it said, in the South, we don't ask you where you're from, we ask you who you're for. And so, who you for, Pine Lake? Is there any hotty-totty people in the house? Few? Hail Staters, are there any of those? Few more. What about Southern Miss? Well, what is that? You know, like, what do you do when you're an eagle? There it is. Okay. Fly like an eagle. What? MC people? Bellhaven, Millsaps, Jackson State. That's about all the Mississippi teams I got. Okay, there you go. Well, see, I'm an Arkansas Razorback fan, which means, which means one thing. I am constantly disappointed. Our team is like the Charlie Brown of college football. About the time we get a little momentum, things are rolling in a good direction, somebody will pull the football out from under us, we will land flat on our back, look up and ask, why? Why did we go for it on fourth down? Why did we punt the ball to him? Why did our receiver go out of bounds? Why can't we tackle better? Why can't we recruit better? Why didn't somebody steal Bobby Petrino's motorcycle? That's a little insider for you. Why won't Nick Saban retire, right? Why? If you're a fan of any particular team, you're going to have moments when you're going to ask why questions. But here's the deal. Not only can your football team leave you with some whys, life is going to come around and leave you with some whys. I mean, surely you have found yourself kind of flat on your back, looking up at God at some point in time in your life, asking why. Why does she have cancer? Why can't we have kids? Why don't we have more money in savings? Why did he leave me? Why can't my kids straighten up and fly right? Why does God continue to let bad things happen to me? Why? Well, let me ask you this. What do you do when you find yourself in the why moments of life? Some of us, we get angry. Some of us are jealous. We look at everybody's life that looks perfect on Facebook and we get jealous. Some of us get passive and withdrawn. Some of us find ourselves becoming bitter. Some of us power down spiritually. We stew in our disappointment. Whenever you come to a why on the road of life, what do you do? A famous sports figure, Yogi Berra, once said, when you get to a fork in the road, take it. Well, listen, when you get to a why in the road, you've got to do something. What is it that you do? What is it that you're supposed to do? If you're reading in the L3 Daily Bible Reading Plan, then today you came across a passage and you had to have noticed this. It's a remarkable conclusion that someone draws having walked through some pretty significant whys in life. We're talking about Joseph, Old Testament Joseph. Joe really goes through it, doesn't he? He has the family betrayal. Why did my family sell me off into slavery? Why did somebody falsely accuse me of something I didn't do? Why did I have to go to prison? He's got all of these why moments in life, and yet he emerges with remarkable perspective over what he's been through. You saw it today, Genesis 50:20. I wish God would give us all 50/20 eyesight if it's like this. Here's what he had to say about what he went through. You, now he's referencing his brothers who instigated all of these troubling times. You intended to harm me, but God, come on, but God intended all of it for good. In fact, he brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Joseph, in looking over all the whys that he had been through, came to a conclusion. There's no doubt about it. You meant this for my evil, but I'm telling you, God was still at work in all of it, and he brought me to a better place, and God brought me to a position so I could be helpful to a lot of people. That's amazing perspective about a why in life. Now, how do you get there? How do you kind of come through all that you've got to go through in life and emerge with that kind of incredible spiritual maturity that God was in it all? Bless God, he was in it all. How do you get there? Well, that's what we want to talk about for a few minutes tonight. What do we do in the whys of life? When you hit a why moment, what are you going to do? Now, in order for us to pursue this, we're going to peek over the shoulder of a prophet, and we're going to look into his prayer life. This is 40 days of prayer, so we're going to look into the life of a prophet who is praying, and we're going to learn some things about what to do in the whys of life. Now, in order for you to find this place in the Bible, here's what I want you to do. If you've got your old school Bible, leather, you know, print, just open it to the table of contents, all right? Let's just go there. Go to the table of contents at the beginning, and there's going to be an Old Testament section of books of the Bible. And I want you to see where it says Habakkuk. H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. It's going to give you a page number, and then you can turn to it. Habakkuk chapter 1. If you've got your phone, iPad, tablet, you can go to BibleGateway.com and just type in Habakkuk. It'll take you to our passage. Now, over the last few months, I've kind of been drawn to this place in the Scripture. I've been studying it. I've got some personal things that I was pursuing. But also, I knew that we were going to be in this 40 days, and this is a unique prophetic book because it's the only prophecy that has this kind of characteristic. It's more of the prophet talking to God than the prophet talking to the people. So this is a unique kind of prophetic book, and I thought, well, we're going to be in 40 days. This will be a great place for us to study. As I've been looking at it, there's about 15 different observations we could make about what you do in the whys of life, but we're going to cherry pick three or four of them, all right? So we're going to leave a lot of chicken on the bone tonight, so you're going to have to go back and look at that, study that, and read that on your own. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. I'm reading in the New Living Translation. It says, this is the message, the oracle, the prophecy that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. Now, that opening statement sounds very similar to the way a lot of prophetic books begin, by letting us know that God has given a prophet a message. But verse 1 has a nuance that other prophetic books don't have. In fact, if you have an old school King James Bible and you are reading that along as I was reading, you notice it really has the best word for word interpretation of what was written in the original. Because what we find in the Hebrew, it's written this way. The load or the burden that Habakkuk perceived. Sounds a little different than this is the message that he received. This is the load. This is the burden that Habakkuk experienced. And out of that, a message came from it. So in other words, God allowed Habakkuk to go through some stuff, to see some stuff, to experience a burden. And that enabled him to see and to feel and experience what otherwise might have gone unnoticed. And God kind of does that in all of our lives. He lets us go through things. And as we go through things, our eyes are opened. God speaks to us. He moves us under that burden. We start to learn things. We start to grow. We start to see mature things that we can add into our life. All those nuggets that kind of get brought into our life during a moment of difficulty and challenge and why are things that we can actually give away to other people at a later time. And listen, the things that we have to give away out of what we've learned in the burdensome times of life, that gives those things street cred. Because we're not just simply sharing with people the latest thing, the latest cliche that we picked up on somebody's Twitter feed. Oh no. This is something that I've actually learned. I've grown through this. It's been real in my life. I've been equipped by this. And so we have something that we can give away. In fact, I don't know if you've discovered this or not, but sometimes our mess can be the most significant place of ministry in our lives. The things that we go through actually can become the most significant places where God can use us in ministry. We might end up being the answer to somebody's why. I'm thinking about a lady by the name of Annie. I heard her share her story not too long ago. She grew up in a broken home. It was abusive and dysfunctional. In fact, she vowed, as soon as I can get out of this house, I'm gone. And as a young teenager, she left home and she headed towards Las Vegas. And she thought, well, all the glitz and the glamour of the strip, surely there'll be something there for me. And so she found herself on the strip. She ended up being homeless. And because of the vulnerabilities in her life, she was a primary target for sex industry predators. Man, she found herself in a place she never thought she would be and never wanted to be. Enslaved in prostitution. Dark, dark, desperate world. For over a decade, she's trapped in that world. Until someone was able to show her a revelation of God's love that was unconditional. And it had a mercy and a grace that could wash over her life and forgive her and cleanse her from all unrighteousness. And she opened her heart to Jesus and she was incredibly saved and she was transformed and delivered out of that life. And as much as she loved Jesus and she was grateful for the transformation, she could never forget her burden. Because she knew what it was like to be trapped in that life. And so with her eyes, she could see other girls and other boys that were trapped. And so she developed a ministry reaching out to people that were in that lifestyle. And she started seeing people saved. And she had homes built that were havens for people to come out of that life and to find safety and health and healing. But all of that happened because she got up underneath that burden and she could just never get away from it. Her mess became the greatest place of her ministry. That might be true for you. That the burden that you feel, what you're walking through, God wants to use it intentionally and purposefully. Well, here's the mess and the misery that Habakkuk was seeing. This was his burden. Look at verses 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you don't listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed. There's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous. So that justice has become perverted. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The wicked here refers to an immoral majority of Jewish people that had thrown off all spiritual responsibility. And they were just doing whatever was right in their own eyes. They were making up the rules as they would go along. And they created a culture of violence and destruction and perversion of justice. And the prophet characterizes what was happening as a miserable mess. And he couldn't get past the fact that God was letting it happen. And so he cries out to God, God, why? Why is this happening? Why are you not intervening? Why are you not doing something about this mess? Verses 5 through 7, the Lord replies. Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I'm going to do something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. And then verses 8 through 11 detail an unthinkable solution to the prophet's prayer asking God to do something. God's going to use the Babylonians to break his people, Israel. And Habakkuk has to be thinking, hang on, let's not get crazy. I mean, God, what in the world are you thinking? Verses 12 and 13, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins, but you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Verse 17, will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquest? Are you, God, are you really going to let people like that do that to people like us? God, what are you thinking? And all of a sudden, the prophet who was so angry that God hadn't been doing anything now has a bigger why question than God not doing anything. It's what God's going to do. God, are you seriously going to let this people come in and break us? Chapter 2, verse 1. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. In other words, I think I've said enough. Maybe I ought to be quiet and see what God has to say. Verse 2, then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. The Lord's saying, hey, listen, I'm about to reveal some truth. Get this down so other people can learn from this. And then God turns the address to the Babylonians. They will not go unpunished for their crimes against Israel. Verse 4, God begins to deal with them. He says, look at the proud. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves. Their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. The Babylonians, they are full of themselves, and they live for themselves, and I'm going to deal with them. But no matter what, you've got to live faithfully. No matter what I do with them, you have to live faithfully. The rest of the chapter starts to detail how God's going to deal with these Babylonians, and history supports the fact that the Babylonian Empire came to a sudden and violent end. So when we look at Habakkuk, there's three, four things that we should observe tonight to help us with the whys of life. Here's the first thing to do when you hit a why in life. We may have to pray out of the box prayers. We may have to pray some out-of-the-box prayers. I don't know if you caught this or not. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and 12 through 17, those are prayers. Those are prayers. They're not just a rant. He's actually praying an out-of-the-box prayer. It's raw. It's unpolished. It's from the gut. It's riddled with questions. This is not the kind of prayer formula that we typically see in the Bible. It's out of the box praying. In fact, theologians tell us when you come to the book of Habakkuk, it has words and phrases that are constructed in ways that are not like any other place in the scripture. That's why you could lay three Bibles down, three different translations down, and have a parallel reading verse by verse, and you would notice significant differences in the way the translators interpret them. It's because the wording is so difficult. Why is it so difficult? These are out of the box prayers. It's not the normal stuff you say to the Lord. It's from the gut. But when you are in a why moment, sometimes we have to pray out of the box prayers. When I've discipled new believers, somebody taught me this as a young believer. I've taught it to other believers. You want to learn to pray? Here's a way that you can pray. You use the word ACTS as an acronym. And so the A stands for adoration. The C stands for confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. The S stands for supplication. So if you want a good structure for how to pray, you can use that. You can start your prayer with just praising God, and then you can confess, Lord, I just agree with you about my sin. Will you cleanse me from all unrighteousness? And you can thank him for what he's doing in your life, and then supply, supplication. God, here's what I need. That's a good structure for prayer. Sometimes I fall back on that when I can't think of what I'm going to pray for or how to pray. I kind of fall back on it. It's good to have structure. But when you are in why moments, sometimes you got to break the mold. And you got to pray prayers that are just from the gut, and they're raw and they're perplexing, and you just are crying out to God. It's coming from a deep, raw, unpolished place. God, I need help. Out of the box prayers. The first time I ever heard somebody pray an out of the box prayer, I was a 26-year-old, a resident in a church while I was going to seminary. And so we had a one person that was on that staff. It was a large church, a large staff, but one person on that staff was just an iconic figure, Brother Jake. And Brother Jake was a retired sailor. He had a second career in ministry. And he was kind of a big, rough, man's man, but nobody loved Jesus more than Brother Jake. Nobody loved people more than Brother Jake. Nobody won people to Jesus more than Brother Jake. I mean, he was a walking, just soul-winning, people-loving machine. You just, to know him was to love him. You loved Brother Jake. And so that summer, we were having an evangelism initiative, and we were all kind of rallied together. We'd spent a lot of resources to bring people to Christ that summer. And so we were in the middle of this initiative, and it was getting nowhere. No one was coming to the Lord. And you just felt the wind of opposition at every turn. There was resistance everywhere. Our senior pastor called a prayer meeting and said, staff, we're going to come together at midnight, and we're going to come, and we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God for a breakthrough. And so we huddled up, and we began to pray. And I don't know, 12:15, 12:20, 12:30, somewhere in that ballpark, it was Brother Jake's turn to pray. Did I mention Brother Jake was a retired sailor? And so we're standing in this circle, and he had a booming voice, and he said, God, right now, we know you love people. You sent Jesus. There is a plan of salvation. People in this community are broken and they're hurting and they need Christ. But God, there's opposition and the devil is resisting. And God, right now, we need you to step out of heaven and come and kick the hell out of the devil. And I ducked. For I'd never heard anybody cuss in prayer. And I was sure a lightning bolt was coming. And I mean, I ducked. And I looked around the room and I was shocked. Nobody else ducked. And nobody else seemed surprised because they all knew Brother Jake. Brother Jake was a man of integrity. He wasn't a guy that walked around cussing. But it was that moment when there was resistance to the gospel and it was coming from hell, and there was something in Brother Jake that was raw and it was real, and he knew this is a moment when you got to pray an out-of-the-box prayer. And it just came from somewhere deep within him. And I'm telling you one thing, when he prayed that prayer, you could just feel the momentum shift. And that evangelism effort started to turn. I mean, people were getting, there were so many people getting saved. Our baptistry, we ran out of water. We were dunking people so much. It's just like heaven got behind that moment of just raw, out of the box praying. Hey, listen, Jesus even told his disciples when they said, how come, why can't we bring the kingdom into this situation? You remember this? And Jesus said, you know what? Because sometimes we're up against things when you got to take your prayers out of the box. When you got to elevate your prayer life. Even Jesus himself, when somebody came to him and said, why did my brother die a premature death? The Bible says that Jesus entered the pain to the degree that his spirit began to groan. Out of the box praying. Listen, listen, listen. When you're in a why moment of life, one of the things that you have to do is be willing to pray out of the box prayers. Raw, real, from the heart. You're not following a little formula. I mean, you're just pulling what's out, what's in your heart just out before the Lord. Number two, when we are in a why moment, we got to learn to stick with what we know about God. Stick with what we know about God. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In a why moment, we are all tempted to form our beliefs based upon what we are experiencing at that time. And so we think to ourselves, I don't see or feel God, so God must not be present. I don't hear God, so God must not be speaking. Bad things are happening, so God must not be in control. When we are in the middle of the why, we can form lasting opinions of God that are based on impressions of our temporary experiences. But listen, we don't form our theology in our pain. We let our theology inform our pain. We don't let the way we think about God form in that moment of pain. We let how we have come to believe about God inform our pain. We have to stick with what we know. This is how Habakkuk stuck with what he knew. Look at verse 2. He said, my God, my God. He reflected on the fact that this is the God of his own personal encounters. He knew the Lord. And everything that he had come to know about God in this moment, in this situation, was being challenged, but he just hung on to what he knew about God. My God, my Holy One, he says. I know God. God, ultimately, he's going to do the right thing. He calls him the Eternal One. It means he's wise. Have you seen this television commercial? I think it's an insurance company. You know, we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. God knows a thing or two. Why? Because he's eternal. He's seen it all. And he says he's wise. He's our rock, Habakkuk said. He is dependable. So friend, listen, when we are going through why moments, it is easy for us to just kind of let the reality of the moment try to define God, but you've got to resist that temptation and you've got to stand in what you know. And you've got to stick with what you believe and you know to be true about God. Here's the third thing that we need to do in a why moment, that is to walk out the why with faithfulness. Walk it out with faithfulness. We may not understand, we may not be able to connect the dots of why this is happening. It might feel wrong, it might feel random. If we're not careful, our questions can just overwhelm us. We can shut down. But the key is, even in these moments of uncertainty, is just choose to be faithful. Sometimes we hear people say, well, fake it till you make it. We don't have to fake it till we make it. We can faith it till we make it. We just keep believing. We just keep pursuing faithfulness. Look at verse 4. The righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Now, this phrase can be worded in one of two ways, and that's why it's reflected differently in translations. It can be live by faithfulness to God that we just read from the NLT, or live by faith. Is it faithfulness or is it faith? Some Bible students kind of emphasize that it has to be one or the other. Theologians Kenneth Barker, Whalen Bailey write in their book on Habakkuk that that's a false dichotomy. To hold faith and faithfulness apart as two opposite ends is a false dichotomy. The fact is, listen, our faith is demonstrated by our faithfulness. And our faithfulness gives evidence of a very deep, real, abiding trust. They're two sides of the same coin. If we have faith, we need to walk it out faithfully. Faithfulness. Whenever we're going through a why moment, the temptation is to throw a pity party and just quit. Well, God, I've been giving. I've been tithing. What in the world is happening? Why is everything in the house breaking? It's discouraged. I'm just going to quit. When we're going through a why moment, the temptation is to just throw a pity party and quit. But tonight, what Habakkuk is revealing to us is we're going to go through why moments. And when we do, we have to be determined if we are people of faith that we are just going to be faithful. That we're going to determine, come hell or high water, we will be faithful. I will walk out this season doing what I know to be true and real and honoring to the Lord. I will be faithful. And here's the thing. If we stick with it and if we are faithful and we keep walking it out, here's the beautiful thing about the Lord. He is a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. And I promise you, on the other side of that season of testing and trial and difficulty, there are incredible blessings that God has prepared for you, but you're not going to walk into those blessings if you stop short. You've got to be faithful. This is crazy. One of the biggest gold strikes that has ever happened in South Africa happened when one mining company took over a claim that another mining company had abandoned. And when they put the drill into motion and they drilled into that shaft, listen to this, they dug 36 inches and hit one of the biggest gold strikes in South Africa. 1 yard, 3 feet, 36 inches from pay dirt, and the other company pulled out. I wonder how many times God is walking us on a journey and He's walking us through some challenging and difficult times and some whys, because on the other side of it, He's got some things prepared for us, but we stop short. When you're going through a why, you just have to keep going, walking faithfully. Here's the fourth and the final one. Learn this from Habakkuk. You just have to embrace Jesus in the mystery. When you're going through a why moment, just embrace Jesus in the mystery. The name Habakkuk means embrace. And it's the kind of embrace when somebody just kind of comes to the end of themselves and they fall into somebody else's arms because they just, in exhaustion, you just fall in and somebody's there to catch you and embrace you. That's Habakkuk. Embrace. Why moments are mysteries. Some of them I've been through, I still don't know the reason why. They're mysteries. I don't know why we go through some of the things we go through. But here's what I know. Why moments are invitations to come into the embrace of Jesus. To just fall into His open arms. When you pastor people, you find yourself walking with folks who are going through some stuff. And there can be a lot of questions. Why? 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 I'm thinking right now of a young woman who one time shared her story with me. Heartbreaking. And she said, why did those things happen? Why'd God let that happen? Why didn't God stop it? I don't know. I don't know. But here's what I know. Is that He's standing right here, right now with open arms. And if you'll just fall into His arms, if you'll just embrace Jesus, He'll put His strength around you. And His embrace will hold you. And it'll heal you. And He'll get you through the finish line of this season of life. I know that. And when we're going through that why moment, there can be a tendency to just kind of give God the Heisman. But we've got to be willing to just kind of fall into His arms and let Him embrace us. Because He'll get us through the finish line of that hard season. One of the most fascinating examples of a father's embrace came out of the Olympics in 1992. There was a 400-meter runner by the name of Derek Redmond. And during that race, he pulled up in the back stretch because he snapped his hamstring. After years of discipline and preparation for that Olympic event, his dream came 200 meters short. Heartbroken, he picked himself up off the track and he continued his race, albeit hopping on one foot at a time. His daddy, somewhere in those stands, couldn't stand the thought of his son trying to finish the pain of that race on his own. And he had made his way onto that track, and he embraced his boy and got him to the finish line. I want you to see that moment. I want to let the images speak for itself. And as you watch, I want you to look past the father's love for his boy and think about God's love for you and His willingness to embrace you in your why moment of life and get you to your finish line. You might be in one of those moments. God, why? Some of these things from Habakkuk will help us. But one thing I know will: embrace Jesus in the mystery. Because those loving arms will get you to the finish line. Let's pray. Just invite you to close your eyes, bow your head. Let the Holy Spirit kind of rest on you with the word. And now kind of the next step, what do you do with that? You know, what's God saying to me? For some of us, we just needed the encouragement tonight because we're in the battle. It's a why moment. And man, they are discouraging. Those moments are heavy. They're hard. And you just needed to be encouraged, and God made sure that you were here tonight. So that He could help kind of shape your journey where you are. To give you some resources to learn how to pray out of the box prayers. It's okay. Just tell God. It's really on your heart. Just to warn you, not to build your beliefs in your pain, but let what you know that's true about God inform your pain. Man, He's the rock. He's wise. He's holy. He always does the right thing. In a moment like this, the Lord just wants to remind us. Hold on. Be faithful. Don't stop short. Come on. Keep walking this thing out believing. And some of us, quite frankly, we may be so exhausted and disappointed, heart sick about where things are right now. It's such a mystery. Best thing for us is just to fall into the arms of Jesus tonight. Just embrace Him. And feel, I mean supernaturally, just feel His loving arms around us. Didn't you love how that dad refused to be denied? Nobody was going to take him off that track. Nobody was going to pull that boy out of his arms. He was getting that boy across the finish line. And I'm telling you, if an earthly daddy can care about his son that much, how much more does God care about you? In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to worship. Across the front, there'll be spiritual counselors who are here who can meet you kind of where you are in your journey. Maybe you want some people to partner and pray with you. Those out-of-the-box prayers, these guys know how to pray those prayers. They know how to encourage you. They know how to stand with you. It may be that something's happening in your life that has nothing to do with going through a why moment. In fact, there's just absolutely nothing in the message that even spoke to you, but you've got some things on your heart that God wants to deal with, and you know these spiritual counselors are here and can help you. And so as we begin to worship in a moment, we'd invite you to step out from where you're sitting and where you'll be standing and come and let them minister to you, love you, encourage you, pray for you. Some of you maybe don't have a relationship to Jesus. And so tonight you want to fall into His arms in terms of salvation. You say, I don't even know what it means to give my heart and life to Jesus. One of these sweet counselors can help you know how to take a step of salvation to come into the arms of Christ and be saved. However God wants to minister to you, however you want to respond, this time is holy and set apart for you so that you can follow the promptings of the Spirit of God as He's moving you now to not just be a hearer, but a doer of the Word. So Holy Spirit, anoint this time. Make it precious and sweet as we respond to you. In Jesus' name.